Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
So is this part of the mission Bible study, or is this the first of the prayer Bible study series? That's very clever. That's cool. Sure. Like my security blanket. So why would the pastor assign this topic? If we're doing, whether you're doing a study on prayer or you're doing a study on missions, either way, I'm coming to y'all. Why want to help you? Why not prayer and fellowship, or fellowship and evangelism? Okay, that's kind of a question. What do y'all think? Can't do missions without prayer. That's good. Could we do a Bible study on prayer and fellowship? Could we do that? Would that make sense? Yeah, I think it would. It would be good, healthy, or vice versa. Fellowship and evangelism. But how is it this one made the cut? You know, I don't know what we're doing. 4-week, 10-week study. Yeah. Focus, good. Yeah, that's good. It's a good bridge. That's good. Yes, God is in charge of saving people. Good. Excellent. So many things we can do in a day. We need prayer to decide what. Yes. That's really good. You hear that? Prayer is formative. It's formative. It's at the core. It's essential to who we are, and then that we touch everything. What I had in mind as I thought about this, why does it make so much sense, is because, you know, in one sense, you could ask, you know, in Christianity, is it essential to Christianity that, I don't know, so-and-so is the born of David, right? You could say, well, yes, it's important because it's in the Bible, right? The Bible said so. The Bible's the Word of God, so therefore it's important. So when we ask, is something important, we can mean something really, really broad like that. We'll say, okay, I'm not meaning that sense. I'm meaning this whole idea, we talk about primary things, secondary things, tertiary things in Christianity. When we talk about that level of importance, okay, these things are first tier. These are first tier things. And not just in the sense of, I don't know, how often they're talked about. But when you boil down to what's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor yourself. Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? And that's the answer he gives us. And you're basically looking at those two things. To love God and to love others. To know God. That's the center of what Christianity is we love him. Prayer is breathing. For the Christian. Okay? You don't breathe, you're not alive. You don't pray, you're not a Christian. It's what we do. As a human, you don't just breathe, but you kind of have relationships. You talk to people, and that's evangelism. We talk. When we talk, we are evangelizing because we're Christians. Mission, you know, it's we put slash, you know, we don't mean the exact same thing by these. We've emphasized mission has this sentness to it, this being sent. And no, I don't know, maybe that's not as inherent in just being a Christian. Being born again means we're going to talk to God and talk to others. And when we talk about that which is most incredible, him, talk to him about him, we talk to others about him. And that second part being evangelism. Well, there's also pretty clear implications of how we are sent, and maybe depending on how long we talk and stuff, we'll get into that. John 17 is an amazing passage of the overflow of the unity of God and how that overflows into Him sending the Son and the Spirit and the unity of the church and us sending. Maybe we'll get there. We'll see. So I think it's right? Yes, we could talk about fellowship and evangelism. Of course we could. The whole Christian life is unified and complementary, and et cetera, right? Not, I just keep picking on fellowship. I'm not sure why. Anything. Work and evangelism. Prayer and work. That would be great as well. But there's something really, really central to the Christian life about prayer. It is inseparable from being a Christian, and evangelism. It is inseparable from being a Christian. So it's nice to put them together. What's the connection and relationship between the two? Cool. Now, what kind of things does the Bible either command us to pray for or model for us to pray for that maybe connect somehow to mission or evangelism? So I'm not going to write that out, but we'll make a list here, right, of things that the Scriptures either tell us to pray for that connect to evangelism and mission, or are modeled, like someone prays for that in the Scriptures, and it connects. Anything comes to mind? Yeah. Right, what Pastor Paul mentioned, so that laborers, or I can't spell it all, will be sent, okay? You remember where that is by chance? Yeah, it's actually in two of the Gospels. It's parallel Matthew 9. Did I write it? Yeah, Matthew 9 and 9, that's a 9, and Luke 10. Kind of have parallel accounts that laborers be sent. Maybe, I don't know how time will last. I'm going to read one. Let's turn to Matthew 9, verse 35. I should have told you I'd be doing that. We'll point something out that you'll see if we context here, that it's not just about people taking the news of the gospel to people who don't have it. But there's also, I think, a big tie in both the Matthew and the Luke passage about shepherds, their sheep without shepherds. So there's an emphasis in Luke especially on we need elders in all these different cultures. We need pastors, people to bring the word of God. And but there's definitely a broader implication of just evangelism, mission. So let's I'll start in verse 35. I'm going to read it for us, Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." I'm going to read on in just Matthew 10 a little bit. "To call to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority." The names of the 12 apostles. 12 apostles. Apostle means ones. And then verse 5 and 8, right? "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, proclaim, heal." So this is an excellent passage where Jesus is modeling the mission, right? He is sending, that's the whole idea of the mission, his disciples out to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. That's exactly what Jesus had been doing himself, and they got to see him do it, and to heal, to help people, to live out being a good image bearer, Christian, in front of other people. So to evangelize, to live a holistic Christian life, right? It's a gospel of the kingdom. But the emphasis on sendingness of it. And then there's this aspect right there in the middle, our emphasis. He tells his disciples, "You're not only to go, you are to go. I'm sending you. What you should also do is pray. You should pray that there would be more. More people who are going, who are taking this message who of the kingdom, who are going and healing and helping people as well." So that's a direct instruction It's one of the few, actually, that I'll find. Most of these are just going to be like examples and models. But it is a command of the Lord Jesus. You are being disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ if you're not praying that more people would be sent. Okay? It's a command. Good. Thank you, Colin. We won't spend as much time on all of the answers to this. But we brought this one up last week. And it was in the prayer. It's inseparable. All right, what else? Other things are we told in Scripture to either pray for or model that someone prays for? Yes, yeah. So I would almost put that under here because I think the emphasis is prayer for church leaders, as both in the Matthew passage and the Luke passage. In the Luke passage, it has it with sending out the 72. You don't have to look at it. But the emphasis being the sheep without a shepherd. And so we need to pray that churches everywhere on mission would be holistic churches, have leaders who are there to guide them. Yes. Excellent. You said that's in 22, Numbers 22? 27. That's good. I didn't make that connection. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Pray for those who persecute you. Is that the same? Yeah. Sorry? Well, so we pray that laborers will be sent, and it says pray for them. I can't remember what all he does, if he says specifics or what, but definitely to pray for enemies, those in the world, we are to pray for them. That's an overflow. Again, all this, I think, is under that love God, love others. I really almost thought like that's the text of the study that we're trying to apply. Anything else? You think of the New Testament, things that we're told. Good. That the kingdom would come and will be done, right? I won't write that part. And that's the Sermon on Mount, Matthew 6. It's in there. Matthew 6, that's good. And so the other Gospels pick that up. Now, we will get a little bit into this. Christians have talked forever on the of what the kingdom of God. It at least means the church, right? The place, the hearts of humans who are submitting to the gospel and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It at least means that much. So inclusive of praying to God that his kingdom would come is inclusive of that people would repent of their sin and believe the gospel. It at least means that much. Obviously, asking that God's will would be done on earth, you could say. There's more to it than that as well. That's good. Yes? That's good. Help in forgiving others. That's really good. Pray for God to help us forgive others. And that connects to evangelism and mission big time and our witness, right? And our witness to them when we forgive others. We are preaching the gospel with our actions, so to speak. Yeah. Hey. Yes, so that's, let me make it broader. So you said faithfulness. So pray for perseverance. Pray for protection. I would say protection. Is that good? I say protection. Sorry? Protection. Obedience. And I got a lot. I mean, there's a lot now we could put here, right? We got Jesus in the garden. you know, but Paul, I do have a note of it. Yeah, I know in 2 Thessalonians 3, he asked that he would be delivered from wicked people. I think this is important. I'll just put that one, 2 Thessalonians 3. Because we can have, I know in America we talk about, oh yeah, we don't suffer like people in most of the world. Absolutely true. Suffering is essential to being Christian, sacrificing, laying down your life, picking up your cross. But we can also, we can glamorize that and go and make it sound like we shouldn't be sad or like act like a masochist, that we love the fact that we're in pain. Or even not want it to go away, right? That somehow acknowledging that life's going to be hard until Christ comes in glory means that, like, shouldn't try to stop life from being hard. We shouldn't worry about curing diseases or whatever, you know, at least trying to hope that governments will change and not persecute people, right? We should still long for that stuff. And we see that both in Christ, who's willing to endure the cross for us, asks, can I be delivered from this? If there's any way, please deliver me. Paul, who, what more person other than Christ more willingly embraces persecution and hardship, but then says, well, pray for us that we would be delivered from these people who are persecuting us. All right, so it's this both and. I think that's very important for us to hold together. Yes, ma'am.
You know, I mean, Jesus was moved with compassion on the multitudes. Jesus had compassion on people. So it's not, we need to have compassion.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So we both have, in that 2 Thessalonians passage, what we're commanded, well, the Thessalonians are asked by Paul, by implication we'd say that epistle's for us. We also pray for those that our brothers and sisters would be delivered from wicked and evil men, that we would be delivered in the trajectory that this country's on, that we pray for that. And in our own, so for others and for ourselves, I guess that's the emphasis there. Like, we ourselves, if we're going to be involved in this right here, really, like, it's coming. It's coming here, it's coming there. If we're involved in mission evangelism, we need protection ourselves, just as Jesus prayed for and for, as Paul asked the Thessalonians to pray. And that's in John 17 as well. Jesus prays not that we would not be in the world, but you would protect them from the evil one, he says, right? That's what he said. Yes. Excellent. Yes, I have that in here. Yes. And it comes up enough where I think it's worth its own point. Both in Acts 4, right, they adjust. What's amazing about that passage, just point out to us in a Wednesday morning prayer meeting. I think Dr. Rees pointed this out. Like, they had just been extremely bold, like in essentially court, able to bring their skin by continuing to hold fast to the word of God and testimony that Christ has been risen from the dead. They get out of that situation and they pray, God, help us be bold, right? When just extremely bold. So that's incredible. And there's another passage in Ephesians 6, right? Ephesians 6, Paul asks that they would pray for him. Words may be given to him in opening his mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So I'm going to camp here. Is it about boldness? Sorry. I'm going to camp here for just a second because this is both like what some people need really badly in America Christianity. They need to be bold. And then others twist it, right? And they use it. We love the underdog. We love being the person who, I don't know, takes the heat. Some people do, right? Not everyone. Some people wilt of people attacking them, and other people just thrive in it. They love being that person. So I just think the two passages I thought of, right, Acts 4 and in Ephesians 6, where this word is used. I didn't do any word study or anything. But the context there is like being, praying that we would have boldness is praying specifically that we would be willing to suffer for speaking, right? Willing to have bad things happen to us for talking about Jesus. And you say, well, that's kind of obvious. Well, we can use boldness. Some people say be bold means I can be bull in a china shop. I don't need any winsomeness or tactfulness. I can be embarrassing, especially to myself in public. And that is done in the name of being bold for Christ. All right. I'm going to be obnoxious. And that we've used that as a synonym for bold. And I just want to point out that's not how it's used here. And in fact, another thing that's prayed for is... y'all can't read this anymore. We'll start over. The right words. Right? That happens twice. Both in Ephesians 6, he says, that words may be given to me. That words may be given to me. And even more, this text is very close to me. It's in Colossians 4. Why don't y'all turn to Colossians 4 for me? I like this one a lot. Colossians 4. So there's a broad command here that he gives in Colossians 4, verse 2 about prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer. In general, that's the Christian life. Continue steadfastly. Continue with perseverance, long-suffering in prayer. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At watchful, some say that has a lot to do with a watch. That's what specifically what Paul has in mind, a watch, staying up all night praying like Christians did in Acts, when Peter was in prison specifically. Being watchful and with thanksgiving. Specifically, right, at the same time, as you're steadfastly in prayer, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account for which I'm in prison. That I may make it clear, which is how I pray for the right words. Pray that God would help you and help others make it clear. There's so much confusion today in the world over what Christianity is. What did Christ do? Why is this good news? And people are rejecting all the time something which is not Christianity. We call it that. They use a lot of the same words. They've got it 80% right. Okay? Like, I don't know how to say this, right? Like, Mormonism has it 80% right. Islam has it 100% right. Like, if it's less than 100% right, it's not Christianity. I mean, maybe that's not the best way to say that. I mean, like, that's not the gospel. Christ is God. He died in your place. He rose again from the dead. God did. As a man. Like, that is it. And you change any aspect of that, it's just maybe news, but it's good. Okay? It's not good news. And we need to try. We're trying. I mean, I just pray all the time. Like, just help me to put it out there so that if they reject it and they turn away, it's just from you. It's from the real Jesus. It's from the real gospel. I can't control that response, but I just want them to reject it having understood it first, properly. And this so-called boldness that people often bring in is the opposite of that. I come in with an attitude, and I'm just like, well, you pagans, and you know, the obnoxiousness, they're not even listening, right? They're just waiting on me to stop speaking, so that they can come in and tell me why fundamentalism is wrong. So I just, let's put that together. What boldness is, and Paul also doesn't just pray for boldness, he prays, I want it to be understood by them. They may not love it, they may not like it. That's their prerogative in the work of God to change a heart. But I want it to be clear, make it clear. I want to speak how I ought to speak. That's rewording of verse 4. So I wouldn't put, I don't know, when I was setting this on this boldness thing, it just came up to me. I had people who, like, they're all about being bold, but they're not about trying to make it clear. And there are people who would probably be willing to try to make it clear, but they're not going to be bold. And we need both. Yes. It's huge. All over the world, not just in America, all over the world. You have most people, when they say on the planet, I am of such and such religion, including Christianity. This is probably most common in Africa. I'm a Christian. They mean something like, I'm an Auburn football fan. Arbitrary. We'll argue as if it's not arbitrary. How Auburn fans are really the good fans. I love it. They're the wicked. And I've got data for it. Let me show you my evidence. And it's a cultural thing, and just do you know? I believe Jesus is God. Like 2 + 2 = 4. Like it's true, independent of your opinion. Yeah, it's very difficult to try to communicate that. Yes, sir. So praying not just like for like clarity of words, but like to make it clear that this is not my message, right? This is somebody else's. That's good. I've seen some other hands. Yeah, good. Pastor Paul? Absolutely. Gratitude for the partnerships and the privilege of doing so. That's right on. That's in Philippians 4:1. Excellent. Just make sure we get to touch on some of these other things because we're doing good. So right there in that Colossians passage, you also prayed for opportunities. A door would be opened. So this is obviously, you got to read between the lines here. It's like, in one sense, I always have the opportunity to share the gospel. I can do it with everyone here right now. I could literally, my own volition, walk out the door. I could walk across the street, knock on a door. I could find anyone, share the gospel with them. So obviously, Paul's talking about, like, I don't know, a more strategic, right, a more appropriate, I'm not sure, but there are better times than others, maybe, to go for it and to call to repentance, right? You don't have to be an altar call, but call people to respond. What will you do with them? What will you do with Christ? This is my word, right? Pray for success. That people would actually believe and be changed in 2 Thessalonians, Paul prays that the word of God would go forth and be honored as it was among you. And I read that and I go, that the word of God would be honored. It would be received. It would be appreciated for what it is. Yes. Yes, that's exactly right. Very good for us, right? That was in Colossians 4. Good. I think I've got all the ones I had and a few more opportunities to share. A lot of, if you read Acts 10, that's deeper theology. Every time you get in narratives, it's a little, you got some more time there. But like Peter's praying when he has that vision about the foods being called clean and the gospel going, breaking into the Gentiles in chapter 10. Cornelius being one of the first Gentiles who was in prayer when God said, come to Peter. So there's a lot of theology there in the breaking into another people group outside the Jews to, in terms of new gospel opportunities. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Let me ask this question, see where it goes. If someone doesn't pray for someone's salvation, if no one ever prays for somebody, could that person ever be saved? Find your way to reword that question, right? Yeah, okay, yeah. So if I don't pray, let's ask it a different way. If I don't pray for other people's salvation, will God ever use me to save someone else? Ah, that's a pretty good answer. Probably not. Both of those words have been very important. Yeah, of course he could. God draws straight lines, crooked sticks constantly. But you have to get kind of right, technical, precise, start saying, well, would God normally use someone to save other people who never prayed for them? But the point is, Christianity would say, the most important response to that question is Christianity would say, that's just a bad question. So if I go in the ice cream shop that gives away free ice cream, do I have to eat the ice cream? That's a stupid question, right? Like, I guess you don't have to, you know, like, but what are you doing over there? Like, Christians pray. When we say Christians pray, inclusive is that is, and they pray, there are types of prayers that they pray. Instinctively, naturally, they thank God for stuff. They don't have to be informed. Let me show you this. You know, you're supposed to be grateful and thank God for the stuff you have and His goodness. It's what we do. Baby doesn't have to be told when you come, you need to cry. When you get born, you cry. The cry is the prayer for the Christian. And we pray for other salvation. I brought this book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. The most well-known part of it that people read that sticks out to everybody is he goes, I'm not going to argue with you. Y'all know this already. Many of you have read it. I'm not going to argue and prove to you that God's sovereign in salvation, that he gets all the credit for salvation, because you already believe it. And he gives two proofs. Anyone remember these? How he argues for it? He said, one, you thank God for your salvation, not for 99% of it, not for doing most of it, not for you great opportunities to eventually choose. You just thank God for your salvation. Secondly, you pray for other people's salvation. You don't pray that, you know, and that he would give them great opportunities and you don't qualify it with going, well, I know you can't force them. It's just the overflow. You just say, God, please save them. Do whatever it takes. I don't care about their free will. Save them. That's how you pray. And then he goes, and if you don't pray that way, either of those ways, well, then you're not born again. We don't have to worry about this debate, right? So, I mean, it's an excellent section. He's right on. We do pray for people's salvation. The better analogy, I said the ice cream shop thing. I was trying to think of a better analogy, and I couldn't clearly, but I was thinking a lot about, you know, if I don't ever come home and am nice to my wife or talk with her, you know, is she never going to, I don't know, do something nice for me, or I do the dishes or something like that. And it's just like, well, I guess she still will, at least for a while. And like, but it's just a weird question, isn't it? We're married. Of course I'm going to talk with her, and I'm going to try to be nice with her, and we're going to grow in our relationship, and she's going to reciprocate, and it's going to be a self-fulfilling, right, feedback loop of niceness one way or the other, right? It goes one of two directions, okay? It's just part of the package. We pray for others' salvation. And yeah, if I neglect my wife for long enough, she probably will stop cooking my meals. God does not normally use people who do not pray for themselves in the formation, let's point out Andrew, for ourselves and growing, being a godly person, and for others. Why? Because this is what it means to obey God. It means to love Him and to love other people. That's why. It's just part of the package. Is that the only way we love people? I evangelize? Of course not. Of course not. But it is central. It's central in... I said it. I guess I'll just summarize it. This John 17 picture of... All right, this is good. So, this of... the unified God, I'm going to put unified, the unified God who sends, and this I have in mind the incarnation, He sends into the world to save, right? To form the kingdom. And He doesn't take us out of the world. Okay, we're not of the world. This is a pie slice, right? Kingdom. Okay? Kingdom. Incarnation is what that word says. Okay? And post-ascension, this kind of changes a little bit. I mean, post-Jesus' ascension, it's unified God. Does He stop sending? No. He doesn't. The sending now is just the Holy Spirit. To the kingdom, that we may be unified. That we may be unified, that we may love, and we send. And we send out of our unity and love to the world and grow this baby and send and unify and send and unify and send, and you have a unification that goes to send to the world, and the world looks at our unification. That's John 17. Jesus prays that we may one, that the world may know that You sent Me. So here's our message. This is it, right? I need more colors, right? There's this arrow here. Here's the message. That's what we're trying to persuade of. And the world's looking in. How does this happen? What's going on? Jesus is not just telling us that this is facts. John 17 is not a didactic passage where He's preaching. He's talking to the Father. He's praying to the Father that we may be one. How are we one? How does our unity lived out? Acts 2. Praying together. So this is just central... This got doodled while watching toddlers, so all right, it's not perfect, okay? Got distracted. Right, this is the reality. This is, just core, right? This isn't a fringe thing. It'd be hard to draw a diagram like this about, I don't know. Yeah, fellowship, feeding the poor. I don't know, like, things that are good and we're committed to and have to do and should do. Like, but the same parallels aren't quite as tight with Trinitarian Godhead and redemptive history. I don't know. Maybe this diagram's not worth anything. But read John 17 and think about mission and prayer and just bask in that this afternoon. It's noon. We got like 30 seconds. Comments? Questions? Absolutely. Absolutely. It absolutely is. I mean, that's right there in that John 17 passage, right? That world's going to look, and that's going to be the apologetic, right? The apologetic is our unity, right? That Christ was sent from God. So, yeah, excellent. Amen. That's a good word to end on. Let me pray real quick. We're done. God, thank you that we have opportunity to meet together, that you have protected us from evil people, that we're able to be discipled, follow you, fight for obedience to Christ, and not have to worry about our lives. And God, we use this opportunity. You've given us this freedom. May we use it to swim in your word, and to love each other, and to go and to use all of our resources, time, energy, effort to spread the gospel, to share with others. And God, we need you to give us words. We need you to give us boldness. We need you to give us opportunities. We need you to give us protection. We need you to give us unity together, to work together with one another. And God, we need you to give us so that we realize we must pray. Our dependence upon you is here. We believe. We depend on you, but help us to see the fullness of our need and to come to you day after day, praying for ourselves, for those around us, for to be sent, for people to honor the word of God, for sheep to have shepherds, and the gamut of things that you've told us are important and that we feel are important because you've saved us and because you are real and you're alive and you're alive in us and you're loving us. You've given us a new life. So this is too great. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace and power and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.